chapter 3, we'll read this verse together. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Altogether, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Let's read this verse together. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you tonight. I want to thank you, Father, for your book. And I pray that you would bless us, you'd give us understanding, help us to take a firm stand on the King James Bible. I thank you, dear God, for giving us an exact copy of your word as it was spoken. Bless us, dear God, I ask. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to speak on a subject or an issue that has confronted us as Christians. And that is, which Bible out there is truly the Word of God? Now, as a young believer, save for a matter of weeks, I was challenged about the King James Bible that I was using by two Christians that I worked with. While they never witnessed to me and were very good at hiding their light under a bushel, they were curious as to why I used the King James Bible when, according to them, there were more modern and more accurate translations available. I had no answer for them. And when I asked my pastor at the time, he told me I had a copy of the Word of God and that there was no need to be fooling around with anything else. Since he led me to the Lord and the church used the King James Bible and he taught its truth, I took his word for it. As time moved on, I decided to study the issue out. For it seemed to me that God would only write one book and not change its words or its meanings in all the many English versions that have continued to flood the market today. I wondered how these so-called Bibles could be different, yet still they say they were the same. This much I knew, and that is, I wanted a Bible I could trust. I wanted one that God spoke, one that he preserved, and one that contained every word that he had for man. I, as well as you, need a divinely inspired and inerrantly preserved Bible in English. And I say that we have it in the King James Bible. So over the next 3 weeks, I want to give you some lessons that will build your faith in the perfect Bible and help you to esteem the King James Bible as incorruptible and one that is worthy of our full trust. If you hold in your hands the King James Bible, you are blessed indeed to have in your possession God's Word, the very voice of God that is written in its written form. It is God breathed, or as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, this does not mean that every Bible in print is inspired, or everything in these modern versions came from the mouth of God. But every one of these 66 books, every one of the 1,189 chapters, every bit of those 31,102 verses, and without exception, one in every 783,137 words found in the King James Bible were spoken by God. When it comes to inspiration, there are basically four different thoughts on the matter. First of all, there is natural inspiration. These folks believe that the biblical writers were inspired in the same sense one is inspired to write a song, pen down a poem, are moved to write a book. Yet the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Then there is the superintended inspiration. This means that God left the entire process of writing Scripture up to the individual authors, and they decided what to write and when to write it. Yet the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." This tells us that God's word was born in eternity past, and it was settled before man was ever created. This means that God created man to fit his word, and not man to create his word. Number three, there is thought inspiration. This speaks of God placing within the human author the overall message of each book of the Bible, each psalm, each chapter of prophecy, but he left it up to each individual author to put God's thoughts into their own words. The exact choice of words was made by the human author and not God himself. Yet the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:3, which happened to be the verse that Jesus quoted in Matthew 4:4, that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. As you can clearly see, each one of these three views lack a scriptural basis. But the fourth one is verbal inspiration. These folks believe, and I happen to be one of them, that God inspired the very words of the Bible. Not men, not just the thoughts, but every word. This is the scriptural point of view when it comes to inspiration. And it means that God is the author of this holy book and not man. Man simply wrote down the words that God inspired or breathed out. As far as I know, the King James Bible translators are the only ones who believe that God inspired the very words, and so they gave us a word-for-word copy of what thus saith the Lord. Listen, we have God's word. We have an exact copy. For God spoke, and as he did, men wrote down every word. So in reality, the Bible writers were nothing more than secretaries or transcribers. So when God wanted a portion of Scripture that was already settled in eternity past, he would call one of his secretaries, whether it was Moses, Isaiah, Peter, Paul, or John, and tell them, "I have some words that I want you to pen down." They were not the authors of the Bible. God was. These men were nothing more than secretaries taking dictation from the Lord. And so what we have in the King James Bible is in all truth the very written voice of God. Let's read 2 Peter 1:21 once again. It says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You know, Paul didn't sit down one day and say, "You know, I think I need to write to the church in the city of Ephesus. And you know what? I'm going to call it the book of Ephesians." Nor was he in the prison of Rome thinking about how good the Philippians have been to him. And then think, "You know what? I really haven't thanked them like I should. And so I'm going to pen a letter down and I'm going to send it to them and I'm going to let them know how important they are to me. And I'm going to call it the book of Philippians." Nor was he thinking about Christ coming in the air for his own when he thought, "I believe I need to pen those thoughts of mine down And I need to send it to those believers in Thessalonica so they could be rooted and grounded in what I got to say. No, God willed everything. God decided what was going to be written and when it was going to be written. And it was God who spoke the word. And it was not Paul, Moses, or others. They simply wrote what God said down. Do we not call the Bible the Word of God? And do we not so because its words were literally spoken by God? And do we not read in our King James Bible the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," or something similar over 2,000 times? This Bible is a God-breathed book. And as God breathed, he spoke words and men wrote them down. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible says, "And God spake all these words." And then he gives Moses the law in the next four chapters. And then it says in Exodus chapter 24, verse 4, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord." Who spoke the words? Who wrote down the words of the Lord? So is Moses the author of Exodus? Who is? We read this in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1 and 2. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord, God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." Once again, we see God spoke and men wrote. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the" what? "Lord." So did the commandments come from Paul or from the Lord? Have you ever heard someone dismiss something in the Bible by saying something like, "Well, that's just Paul's opinion"? I remember talking to somebody one time, and they were talking about the structure of the home. And I said, "Well, you know what? The man's supposed to be the head of the home. The woman's supposed to be in subjection to her husband." And they said, "Yeah, you got that from Paul. He was just a male chauvinist." Not kidding. Or maybe they said something like this: "Well, I don't think they really meant that when they wrote that down." Let me say something. Don't be that person. It's not Paul's opinion. It's God's word. And it's what God meant that should matter to us. Paul also wrote this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye have heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So is the Bible a book that man decided to write one day? No. Or did God give its every word to various holy men to pen down in his time? Our King James Bible does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. When it comes to God's inspired words, we read this in Exodus chapter 4, verse 28. "And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord." In Deuteronomy 4:10, "The Lord said, I will make them hear my words." In 2 Samuel 7:28, it says, "Thou art that God, and thy words be true." In Psalm 119, 103, and 130, we read, "How sweet are thy words, and the entrance of thy words giveth light." The nation of Israel understood that God breathed the scriptures. For God told them in Isaiah 51:16, and I have put my words in thy mouth. The prophet Jeremiah knew the scriptures came from God. For in Jeremiah chapter 1 it says, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And Jeremiah says the words of God were the joy and rejoicing of his heart in Jeremiah 15, 16. Jesus said such things about the word of God. He said this in Mark 8, 38 when he declared, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He as God spake the word of God, and he as deity declared the word of God, and it ought to be magnified, and woe be to those who malign him or his word. He said in Luke 21, 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And would each one of us heed his admonition that is found in John chapter 5, verse 47, where Jesus says, believe my words. They shouldn't be up for dispute. They shouldn't be disagreed. Everything in this book, we ought to rest our true faith upon. We ought to stand upon its every word. The fact God breathed the words of the New Testament is brought out in 2 Timothy 3:16, which says all scripture. How much scripture? All scripture. So does that mean Genesis? Does that mean the Old Testament? Does that mean the New Testament? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. From the very first word in found in Genesis 1:1 to the last amen found in Revelation 22:21, we can be assured that the word of God came from God, and these words in our King James Bible are true and faithful. The Bible commands a child of God to study the word of God. Memorize it. Obey the words of scripture. The longest psalm, the longest chapter in all of scripture, emphasizes the vital ministry of the word of God as it enables believers to grow in holiness and have an obedient walk of faith. Psalm 119 uses 8 different words for scripture, and they are the law, testimony, precept, statute, commandment, judgment, word, and promise. In this psalm, we see that we are to walk in the law of the Lord. We are to keep his testimonies, respect his commandments, learn his judgments, heed his word, hide his word in our hearts, declare his judgments, rejoice in his testimonies, meditate on his precepts, and get counsel from his testimonies. We are to go in the path of his commandments. We are to trust in his word. His statutes are to be our song, and we are to be sound in his statutes, amongst other things. Now, in order to do such things, I must have his words. I must have every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. They must be pure words. And Psalm 12:6 says, the word of the Lord are pure. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. They must be preserved words. Psalm 12:7 says this about God's word. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. They need to be incorruptible words. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It must be a word that endures. 1 Peter 1:25 tells us, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The Bible teaches in clear and unmistakable language that God inspired every word, and that God preserved his words till today, and he has done so forevermore. We do not have to settle for a Bible that is 95% correct, or one that claims to be the best that modern scholarship has come up with. We can and do have the very words of God in the English language, and is the King James Bible. And every word in it is pure, perfect, and it needs to be put into practice. I wonder how many of us have ever thought, why did God give us his word? Why did he go to such lengths to preserve it? Well, John chapter 20, verse 31 tells us this. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. This is an H.I.M. book, a hymn book, and it speaks of Jesus. Christ is its theme. It speaks of him being the way of salvation, and how a believer can live a life that is pleasing to Jesus. Now think about it. If he died for us, is it that difficult for us to live for him? Especially when we have his word on how we can live a life that pleases the Lord. Whatever we need to know is in the Bible as far as the life of faith is concerned. God tells us where we came from. He tells us why we are here and where we are going. He tells us about heaven and what a wonderful place it will be. He speaks on how to get there. And it is by grace through faith in Jesus' finished work on Calvary's cross. He says eternal life is a gift to all who will receive it, and that there's only one way, one door, and one name by which we enter into that city of gold, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers, we are to build our lives, our marriages, and our families on the sure foundation of the Word of God. This book, known as the Written Voice of God, will tell us how our homes ought to be ordered. And they ought to be ordered as God has said, without any excuse on our part. How our children ought to be reared. It tells us about our finances, how we ought to dress, how we are to walk and talk. It speaks of the church and its importance. Everything for our faith and practice is found in God's word, and that's why Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," for the Bible is our guidebook to illuminate the path that God would have us walk in. Someone used the acronym Bible as biblical instructions before leaving earth. If one wants to know who Jesus is, read the Gospel of John. You want to learn early church history? Read the book of Acts. Do you want to know how to love others? Why not read 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Do you want to know what lies ahead in the future or at the end of the world? Why not read the book of Daniel? Why not read 1 and 2 Thessalonians? Or how about the book of Revelation? That's where you're going to get the facts from. Do you want to be wise? Read the book of Proverbs. Do you want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Then read God's word from cover to cover. Not to satisfy your curiosity, but to put into practice the truth that you have read. We as believers need to be avid readers of the Bible. We need to get our nose in the book that God wrote. For Bible reading, along with our obedience to it, will deliver us from sin. Psalm 119:9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." It'll prevent us from future sin. Psalm 119:11 tells us, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Bible reading and doing results in success. Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3 says this, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Then we read this in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe," what? "To do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You know, one of the things that I have come to know and understand over the years, and it took me a little while, but we need to understand as God's people what prosperity and success truly is. You know, every now and then I run across somebody and say, "Oh, my children are doing great. Man, they got a good paying job. Man, they got this promotion. Man, they're doing well." And then I ask them, "Well, your kids in church? Do they read their word, the word of God? Are they obedient to it? Is that where they get their counsel from?" And they look at me like I'm nuts. If your children aren't walking with the Lord, they're a bust. I don't care how much money they got. I don't care the position they hold. I don't care how much success you think they have. They are a bust. They may prosper in financially, but that doesn't make them a success. I wish we could figure that out all on our own. This book, when read and practiced, will deliver one from sin, prevent us from future sin, make us prosperous and successful in the sight of the Lord. But it will also give us his look. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." Now the Bible's compared to a mirror in James, is it not? And we are to be looking into it. And that's what this is talking about. It's talking about getting into the Bible. And because we do, we see the glory of the Lord and changed into the same image. The image of who? Jesus, because this Bible is a hymn book. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's something interesting. You will never be Christ-like if you ignore his word. It is an impossibility. Since God thought it was important enough to speak these words, have holy men of God write them down and preserve them so that we would have an exact copy of them today, we should think it is vitally important that we read them, learn them, live by them, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You may say, "I just don't have time to read the Bible." May I say then, you are just too busy. And you really, what you have a need for is to get your priorities straight. One can read the entire Bible through in about 72 hours. If we would simply read four chapters a day, most times it's about 15 minutes a day, we would read the Bible through in a year. Matter of fact, it'd be a little less than a year. These words in the King James Bible are God's words. And outside the Savior himself and all he has done for us, I know of no greater treasure that we possess. I believe I can say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. So here's the thing. Let's say you say, well, the Bible says, and someone says, well, I don't agree with that. Well, what do you got to say? Oh, okay, well, I think that's right too. Oh, we got problems here. You know, I've heard some married couples, one of them says something, yeah, well, my spouse says this, like it's fact. And it's so far off base from what the scriptures say, and I just look at them and I'm thinking, what are you, daft? Why do you take their word over God's word? You know, I don't understand it. Is he not to be preeminent in our lives? Is not the word to be preeminent in our lives? So why are we taking someone else's word above God's word? I don't care if you're married to him. That makes no sense to me. Well, you know, the husband's the head of the home and he told me this. And, you know, I don't care what he told you. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And we are to obey our highest command, are we not? We are to believe all the words of God, not all the words of a spouse that we love. Amen! In Psalm 119, 128, it says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Listen to this. And I, what? Hate every false way. What? Hate. That's a strong word, isn't it? You know, when you listen to the average Christian today, they're supposed to love everything. You know, you listen to some preachers, they even seem to love the devil. They can't condemn anything. And yet here God tells us we're to hate every false way. So let me ask you something. Are those other versions true or false? Then why do some of us have them in our homes? Well, I use it as a commentary. Oh, my. That's wrong. We're to hate those things. He is saying, I don't put the words of some expert, some professor, some preacher, what grandma or mom and dad say, or even a good friend would tell me above the word of God. I don't even consider it equal footing. I believe God and everything in his word. It's the New Testament equivalent of what God wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, what God had Paul write. He said, let God be true and every man a what? So if they tell you something that ain't squaring up with Scripture, what are they? Yes, the King James Bible is divinely inspired. It is inerrant. It is preserved. It does not need to be rewritten. It simply needs to be reread and re-practiced in the lives of God's people today. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.